Today we're going to be starting a series through the book of Galatians. And so we're going to go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and we're going to stay in there for quite a while, and we're just going to love the word. We'll pause every once in a while. Somebody's not happy about it already. Got one dissenting vote. But we're gonna stay in there for a while in these books and these letters from Paul to his churches. We'll pause every once in a while whenever we feel like the Spirit wants to speak something different. But we're going to be in the book of Galatians, and Galatians is a fun book. We go back and forth, like there's two different schools of thoughts on preaching. Not that you really need to know this, but I'm just going to tell you two different schools of thoughts. One is just topical sermons, and kind of what we've been doing the past half of this year is just topical things that come up. And then the other half is that it's called expository, where you just start in Genesis and you preach the whole thing and you don't stop. And I think it takes like 47 years or something, and bam, and that's what you do. And we're kind of in between, all right, because we love the word, and we want to dig into the word. And I think one of the things that I love most about expository preaching is that it allows you to get a better idea of the context of the letters and of the words that the authors were writing, instead of just picking and choosing what you want it to say and how you want it to say. So expository really grounds you in that, and to where you can get a depth that you might not get. And then the topical ones are really good because it allows you to teach on things that are important to you that you see coming up in the church, or things that you see that you need to address. And so we kind of go back and forth on those two. And so now we're in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Easy way to remember this if you're new to the word, or if you're like Curtis and been loving the Lord for a long time and still gets confused. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you're ever trying to find it, all right? Go eat popcorn. That will help you. Today we're talking about, in Galatians, this idea of no other gospel. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10, really, but really focusing on 6 through 9. No other gospel. Man, many years ago, my brother is a full-time missionary in Honduras, and he's been there 15 years now, him, his wife, and they have three kiddos. Two have already graduated high school down there, and they're going to college here. And for about 6 years, I took a group down to Honduras during the summer when I was a youth pastor. And about the fifth trip, I had kind of seen a lot and done a lot. And so I had this idea, and I told my brother, I said, hey, I want to eat like the locals. I don't want to eat like the where you take all the other teams and, you know, all the touristy ones and the chain type of thing. I said, I want to eat the real food. And he's like, man, it's good food, but your body's not used to that. I was like, we'll be fine. And I think I took my largest group. We had like 36 students and adults go. And I was like, no, we need to experience it. And he's like, all right, we'll do it. And these memories have bonded some of us together for many years after that. And I remember one time we went to this one place, and it was just an outdoor place, and you could order beef or chicken. And we were like, hey, let's just get the chicken. And the chicken is not, like, he didn't open up the refrigerator or anything. It was just like, okay. It was just out. You're like, all right. And this is like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And he just pulls it out, throws it on the grill. And I'm like, man, this is going to be good. And it was really good. And then it wasn't. This became the trip that you cannot forget. We've tried. We've had ministry and therapy. And we cannot forget this trip. And it was bad too, because most of that trip we were working outside a lot. Like, it wasn't one of the ones where you get to go around and, you know, have a visit and do all, like, we were working. So after the day after the chicken, that started something that started to pass through our camp of people, and it was not good. The next day we had to go and we were building, helping them build a church, and it was take mud and straw and pack it together, let it sit in the sun, and then put it onto a building, and then like haul more of them that they've already done and put on there. So it was a long day of work. And when you don't feel well, man, and you're not at your house and you're in the middle of like, this is a job site, but there's no porta potty. I mean, I was praying for a porta potty. That's how bad. You're like, Lord, just send a porta potty, please. No. And man, it got to where everybody on the trip got sick. I mean, it was bad. I'm not going to mention any names. There are people that were on the trip that are here. One of those days we were working and this person was like, I'm just going to stay in the truck. It's hot and I just need the AC on to, I was like, yeah, no problem. And so we were working, we were hauling bricks back and forth. And then I go to open the door and it's like, don't open the door, don't open the door, don't open the door. I opened the door and I was like, I go, what did you do? And they were like, shut the door, shut the door. I was like, yeah, okay. I mean, it was a bad trip. Bad trip. And really, like, when you think about it, it wasn't that all of the chicken was bad. It wasn't that all of the water was bad. It was just enough. Just enough to make it. And really, like, when we're talking about no other gospel, a lot of times that's what it is. Like, the enemy doesn't get us to just flat out reject Jesus. Very rarely does that happen. Most of the time, it's just one little thing. One part that makes everything go bad. It's obvious when he comes at us with those big things and you're like, obviously that's the enemy. I'm not going to believe that. What he does is he does these little things over and over that start to make you question it. He takes the purity of the gospel and he just little teachings here, little drops here, little bit of dirt here. And eventually you look up and you're like, man, something's wrong with the water. The water's not good. They need to put that chicken in a refrigerator. That would help it. When we look at Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, it'll be up here on the screen and I'll read along here. And it says, this is Paul talking. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. That's some tough words from Paul. But the problem is it's serious. Because what we're going to look at today is how the gospel doesn't need to add anything to it. It doesn't need any additives, any extras, anything to make it better. A distorted gospel is no gospel at all. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's the main idea. A distorted gospel is no gospel at all. And it comes from that verse number 6 right there. I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. All right, so they've distorted the gospel and they turned to it. But the truth is that this isn't just a first century Galatian issue. This is a human issue. Where Paul's saying, you've turned away from the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ, and now you're doing something different. You've turned back to the old ways. Isn't it true that we hear that too? Like we were preached this idea that the gospel salvation is a free gift, and you're like, no, but what do I got to do to earn it? Like, how many times do I have to serve in the nursery until I'm like in there for sure? Like, I want to make sure that I'm good. How many times do I have to come to church when it's not just a family lunch, but I could just come and just like, you know, how many times do I have to come to church every month just to make sure that I'm good? The problem is that we think that this is too good to be true because, you know, our grandma used to say, "What if it sounds too good to be true, what? It probably is." We live with this idea, these I don't want to say scams. What do I want to say? But I said it. We live with these things, you know, like, man, Mary Kay. You get hooked on this thing. I know y'all are probably too young to know about Mary Kay. All right. Mary Kay, you buying makeup and stuff. And it's like, man, if you do this, then you're going to get that pink Cadillac. Whoo, man. And it's like, by the time you sell all that, you'd be 87 and you can't even drive the Cadillac anymore. Or it's like, man, let's go and have this Tupperware party. I'm like, man, they got Tupperware at Walmart. Why do I need to have a Tupperware party? So I can get a free thing? Like we hear these ideas and these schemes, the Kirby vacuum, right? That was a big one. Let's buy a $1,500 vacuum, just and the list goes on and on. Right, these things that sound too good to be true, we automatically, like our antenna goes, I don't think so. That idea of the gospel of grace, like that Christianity to be saved is just by grace through faith alone and there's nothing else that I have to do, that sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? That the Lord would look at, not to offend you, but you and me would look at you and go, all you got to do is believe in me. But what about all my sins? No, they're forgiven. Okay, but after I come to you, I believe in you, and then I sin again, do I got to go back? And then what's the process to get good again with you? You're good. All your sins are forgiven. You're healed. You're made whole. You're delivered. The gospel sounds too good to be true. That's why even Paul, and a lot of times it gets taken out of context, and we'll get to this verse later on, but Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And now everybody puts it, or not everybody, but people will put it on their trucks, a sticker, not ashamed. And what Paul's not saying, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'll go and serve him and do all that. No, what Paul is saying, I know it sounds scandalous. Like Paul was the Jew of Jews. Like he did the law. He had to follow all these things and all the rules and the regulations. And now he's preaching a gospel that says you don't have to do any of that stuff. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed that I don't have to do those things anymore, that I don't have to earn my way anymore. It sounds too good to be true. So we try to add to it. We think that it can't be that simple. We don't want to cheapen grace and we want to honor the Lord, but the subtle danger is that in trying to protect the gospel, we actually pollute it. Think back just a few weeks ago, probably none of y'all will, but I remember it, I preached it, right? A few weeks ago, we talked about this idea of the traditions of man. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees were so mad at Jesus because his disciples didn't wash their hands according to the traditions of man. The traditions of man, their intent was to build a fence around the Lord, around his command, so that you didn't even get close to it. But what happened is the fence became what was more important than actually the commands of the Lord. And what happens so many times is the things that we try to do to protect the gospel become so much more important than actually what the gospel is. We add to it so that we don't come near the edge of it, so that we don't violate it. And what happens is when those things become what's more important than the actual gospel, we've distorted the gospel. The early church, the Galatians, and this is what Paul is talking about here, they were told, yes, Jesus saves, but you also need to keep the Jewish law, get circumcised, observe the festivals, and keep the regulations. Like, Jesus saves, right? They're right after that. They're, bam, Jesus saves, but also you have to still follow all of these things. And now it's like, we look at that and we're like, man, that's weird. Why would they? Why would they think that that would be necessary? And then you come to church and you're like, yeah, hey, Jesus saves. But if you come walking in with a watermelon clothes on, boy, you are out. Out of here, man. Come dress like a watermelon. We're going to, right? Like, hey, Jesus saves, but man, you better make sure that you dress like us and act like us, talk like us, vote like us, right? And we do all these things that it's like, hey, but man, praise Jesus, that's all we need. But you come in here, better take that hat off. You better respect the Lord. I'm joking, I'm being facetious here. So y'all with your hat on, don't freak out on me. We say, hey, if you love the Lord, you're going to vote red. I mean that's just plain and simple in the Bible. That's what we got to do. Jesus saves, but if you really want to be saved, how could you vote Democrat? And we laugh about it because I'm saying it as blatantly. But how many times do we disguise that? And we say that, man, if you're really going to do that, if you're really going to, Jesus really going to save you, if you're really saved, there's no way you could ever vote that way. There's no way you would ever listen to that music, watch that movie. And we start to think that the gospel now becomes Jesus plus all of these other things. And before you know it, we've created a Jesus who looks suspiciously like us, who fits neatly into our cultural boxes, and who requires a bunch of things he never asked for. Some of us grew up in homes where the gospel was Jesus plus a list of rules. Don't drink, don't dance, don't play cards, don't go to the movies, don't wear that, don't listen to that. And some of those boundaries had wisdom in there. But when they become the definition of the gospel, then that's not the gospel anymore. Others swing the other way, where we live in a world where the gospel often gets watered down with these cliches that we talked about. Just follow your heart, live your own truth, follow your path. It gets mixed in. I call it like hippie Christianity. Like, man, hey, everything's just love. Just, hey, we're all good. It's all good. We're okay. We have all the freedom, and right? And so we bounce back and forth between this rules and this law and this idea of everything's okay and everything's acceptable. And this is where we have this common ground, because some of us are more rule following, like myself, and some of us are more freedom minded, like my wife. But both types are, some of us are telling jokes and y'all should laugh at those. But both types are tempted to add to Jesus. Both types are tempted to pollute the purity of the gospel. And Paul comes in here, I am amazed that you so quickly are turning away from the gospel. A distorted gospel is no gospel at all. And so today what we want to ask ourselves is, what is the pure gospel? What does it mean to live by grace? What are the counterfeits and how to recognize that? If you look, like, Paul starts most of his letters in a great couple of verses welcoming, and he does the same thing right here. Like, he has this greeting. I like it. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you. Like, he's welcoming them, like, man, grace and peace to you. This is, and then he starts right in, like, I am amazed, and not in a good way. You ever had a parent tell you that? Man, I am amazed right now at you. And you're like, thank you. They're like, no, I'm not supposed to be proud of that. Paul's like, I am amazed. I am amazed. I'm astonished. I cannot believe that you people received the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ and y'all so quickly turned back. Not even, like, he's amazed that they turned back. He's astonished that they turned back, but not even that, but how quickly they were able to do it. Once again, not something that he was saying, I'm proud of you for this. He's saying, how could you possibly have left all of those things, rules and regulations, the traditions of man, the 636 commands, like all these things that you had to follow? You left that. You were delivered out of that, and you were saved by Jesus, by the grace of him, where you didn't have to earn anything. And so you are so quickly right back to your old ways. Good thing that's never been any of us in this room, right? been set free from all of that junk. And then we're like, I'm never going back to Dr. Pepper. And Monday morning, you're like, I miss you, babe. Let's go. Let's get a Dr. Pepper. The key word is grace in the same. Like, you were saved in the gospel of grace. It's this idea that grace means favor, kindness, that you don't deserve. It's kindness freely giving. It was a common word back then. And really, the idea of that word was a wealthy benefactor that gives somebody something that has no way, that doesn't deserve it and has no way to repay it. That's the idea. Like when we talk about grace, when Paul is using this word, where a wealthy benefactor gives something to someone who has no ability to pay it back. It's this idea of beauty and generosity that flows from the giver's goodness, not the recipient's worthiness. Paul says, you are called into the grace of Christ, not the law of Christ, not the regulations of Christ, not the traditions of Christ, the grace of Christ. Everything in our human wiring tells us that you get what you earn. You reap what you sow. And that's biblical, but we'll distort that to get something extra out of somebody. You reap what you sow. You get in what you get out what you put in. That's how school works and jobs work, relationships work, gyms work, apparently, I don't know. But you get out what you put in. And if you put in the effort, then you earn the reward. That's this, our human wiring is that I have to do it, I have to earn it, I have to strive it. And you look at our history and man has come up with all these inventions and things, and we've earned and we've worked. And it's wired into us to earn and to strive. And Paul is saying, I thought we were past this with you. I thought we got past all of this. We want to add our effort. We want to feel like we've contributed. We want to say, I did my part. And the problem is that's not the gospel and that's not grace. You take the purity of the gospel and you add just a little bit of dirt. The kids are out of here. I was going to have a bottle of water, see who would take a drink first and then who would take a drink with the little bit of dirt in there or sand in there, but saved them. Then I thought about Stephen. He would do it. Stephen would do it. But you take the purity of the gospel. Imagine that. We got to use water as an example because we can't do Dr. Pepper, but just imagine water, the purity of water, and you take a drink and you're like, man, that is so good. You add a little bit of dirt in there, and it's like that. Like what? Nobody would dare drink that. But how many times do we do that with the gospel? We take the purity of grace, and then man gets involved, and we go, well, this is going to help them. They just need a little bit more help and make sure that they stay where they're supposed to stay. So let's just add a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that. And all we're doing is we're adding dirt to the purity of the gospel. Grace plus works is not grace. Grace plus law is not grace. Grace plus performance is not grace. Grace is freely given. Yes. Kindness, freely given. Favor that you can't earn. Where it's not about my worthiness or your worthiness, it's about the goodness of the giver. Paul is astonished at how quickly they deserted it. And what we call this is we call it legalism now. Legalism is where I add to the gospel to think that I did my part. Legalism, here's a good definition for it. And so my wife tells me sometimes I talk too fast or I say things that I want you to write down and you don't. we're going to work on getting the notes online. So if this, maybe it will help you out. But here's a definition for legalism. Legalism is when we try to earn what God has already given. Legalism is when we try to earn what God has already given. It's when we say, if I read my Bible enough, if I pray long enough, if I avoid all the bad stuff, if I serve hard enough, then God will really love me. Then he'll really bless me. And the problem is that legalism often looks spiritual on the outside. It looks like devotion. But on the inside, it's actually unbelief, because it says that the cross isn't enough. That grace isn't enough, that I need to add to it. We think that we're trying to like honor the Lord better. But what we're really saying is, Jesus, I know that you save, and I know that your cross is enough and grace is enough, and all I need is grace through faith alone. But what if we just tell the people that they don't need to smoke or drink or dance or hang around those that do, or go to the drive-in movies or play cards? What if we just want to make sure, Lord, that they honor you well? And we add these things. And we can even get more religious on how we talk about how much you should read your Bible every day and how much you should pray every day. The truth is that you should do those things. But the moment that I put a limit or a minimum on it, that's legalism. That if you'll just pray for 10 minutes a day, and this gets said all across, pray for 10 minutes a day and see what the Lord does. It's a good heart. It's from a pastor who loves you and wants you to pray. But what it says is, if you don't pray for 10 minutes a day, he hadn't heard you yet. Keep going. If you didn't read 3 chapters, if you didn't read through that Bible in a year, oh man. Don't get the 2026 edition. Just go back to the old one. You're never going to make it. You're never going to do it. Reading your word is important. I do it every day. But there's not a minimum that I have to read in order to feel like I did enough that day. That if I just read 3 chapters today, then man, he will be proud of me. You can read the whole thing in 48 hours. You can do it, and can I tell you, there's a chance he still won't be proud of you at that, if you're just doing it just to prove it, just to do it with a heart where you don't take anything away from it. Or you can read one verse for the first time, and he can be proud of you. It's when we add these things where we make them seem like they're the gospel, when they're more important than Jesus, that's where we get in trouble. When you live under works, you're always exhausted. You're always having to wonder if you're enough. Did you do enough? Did you pray enough? Did you avoid enough sin? Did you measure up? Y'all ever done that? Y'all been there? This is not just me like trying to get you raised. This is Jeff Hopkins saying, man, I was there. I think up on the screen next, like grace takes you off the performance treadmill and brings you into the Father's arms. Did I write that one down there? I didn't. Okay, I had that and I took it off. Grace takes you off the performance treadmill and brings you into the Father's arms. Can you picture just that little hamster running in the wheel, and you're like, man, how could they do that all day, huh? And sometimes I just picture the Lord going back going, man, how can they do that all day? They just run in that little wheel, Jeff. Jeff just runs in that little wheel, that treadmill of performance. And I think, man, if I just do enough, if I just pray enough, if I just go visit enough people in the hospital, if I just serve enough, if I just do enough, then man, then that little treadmill, and you know what? That treadmill never wears out. The enemy will let you just keep running on that thing all day long, all night long. And the whole time, you're just running it to go. You're running. And for me, this is me. When I'm running on that treadmill, you know the questions that I always ask myself, is this enough, Lord? Are you proud of me? Are you happy with me, Lord? I'll keep going. I'll keep doing it. If you're just happy and the Lord's going, what are you doing? Get off the treadmill. Grace takes you off of that treadmill of performance and brings you into the Father's arms. When you live under works, you're always exhausted. Man, it's hard keeping up with all the rules that we put in place in churches, isn't it? I mean, the Ten Commandments was hard enough. That's why Jesus said, hey, here's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Man, that's hard some days. You get on that I-20 right there by Hudson Oaks, and man, that is hard. That's a mission field right now. I mean, there's people who are going to be giving their lives over there to just building tents and just praying 24 hours over that place because they need it. Man, people are losing their mind. They shut down a lane, and it's like, oh my goodness. And it's like, I struggle with the two. And then I have to worry about all the other things, about looking a certain way, talking a certain way, never having a bad day. Do you know what that feels like? To have the pressure that I feel like I never get to have a bad day. Man, the kids are out. That sucks. And you know who's telling me that? The enemy is. The Lord's never saying, don't mess up today, Jeff. Don't let people see you struggle, Jeff. Don't let people see you hurt, Jeff. No, the enemy says, you can't mess up today. You got to be on today, Jeff, all the time. Too many people are counting on you. And I run on that treadmill every day. Man, sometimes I'm at work and I'm just like, man, I want to just have a bad day today. And I don't feel like I get to. That's the treadmill that I'm on. I've gotten off of a lot of treadmills in the gym, outside of the gyms, metaphorically. But that treadmill, that's what I'm on right now. And grace is going to take me off of it. Amen. One day I'm going to have a bad day. And I'm ready for it. At times, we feel so unworthy. We feel like grace, wait a minute, grace is so free. But for me, I'm so unworthy of it. And before Christ, you were. But after Christ, like, it says that you're declared the righteousness of God. This idea that grace, oh man, His grace, it's too much for me. Like, I don't deserve it. You're right. You don't. I don't. That's why it was freely given. Not based on your worthiness, but based on the goodness of the giver. Some people think if salvation is all this grace, then people will just sin and not care. If there are no works required, then people will get lazy. And Paul talks about this later on in Galatians. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Man, churches, they're afraid to preach grace because what it means is, if I can preach to where you feel bad about yourself, well, then you need to come back here every week. But if I can preach to you that you're saved and whole and made delivered, if I can preach to you grace, then it's like they're afraid that, oh, well, if I preach grace, then they don't feel like they have to come here because they're free. They've already been forgiven. But grace does not produce laziness. Grace produces love. We're so afraid that, man, in my walk, if I allow His grace into me, then I'm going to be lazy because it doesn't matter what I do. I'm already loved and saved and already forgiven. And if that's the gospel, then isn't that just going to make us lazy? Isn't that just going to make us fall into sin again? No, what it does is it produces in me love for the Father even more, that I don't have to earn His love. I'm already loved. me and my wife, we've been married 20-ish something years. Good thing she's in the nursery. Eric, clean this one up on the thing. We got married 2003. 23 years. All right, there you go. Starting now. Cut. Me and my wife have been married 23 wonderful years. I'll never forget that. I love her. There's this comfortability that comes knowing that me and my wife, like, we've been through all the ones. Like, we've been through. There's so much grace that I know that she's never going to leave me. She knows I'm never going to leave her. That doesn't produce in me to where I get to go, I can do whatever I want. She ain't going to leave. What it does is it goes, man, I love her so much even more because I know that she's never going to leave me, no matter when I fail, no matter when that day comes when I get to have a bad day. That she's going to see me on that day and it's going to be a bad day and she's not going to go, whew, that's bad. I need to go find somebody else. Grace produces love in me. When I know that there is a freedom and a love and an acceptance from the Father, if you take that and go out and sin willy-nilly, like whatever you want to do, I would question where you really stand with the Lord, because it doesn't produce laziness. It produces love. A distorted gospel is no gospel at all. Paul says in verse 7, there's only one true gospel. You know, he says, I'm amazed you turned away from it so quickly. Not that there is another gospel. But you're trying to distort this. And when I think about this, like Paul is saying, if it's not the pure gospel, then it's not the gospel at all. Like there's not just this watered down version, this tainted version. Like if it's not the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the grace of Jesus Christ, then it's not the gospel. And I think about these gospels that we have. We have like legalism, the legalistic gospel. If I just work hard enough, if I just follow all the things, then I'll be saved. There's this idea of the moralistic gospel. If I'm just a good enough person, if I'm just good enough, then I'll make it to heaven. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to confess. If I'm just good enough, then I'll get there. The one that's really popping up right now, this idea of the nationalistic gospel. Man, you ready? Here's a good, this would probably be a cliche, right? God, family, country. Man, there it is. It's this idea of nationalism, like, man, this place, we are in America, and God bless America, and this place is favored above other places. That's a nationalistic gospel, right? Where it says that. But I think it says in Revelation that it's actually of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You see, we have this idea that we're here in America, and this is what God's country. We're like, he blessed this place, so he doesn't bless other places. I think Paul says, hey, now in Christ Jesus, there's neither slave nor free, Greek nor Jew, man nor woman. Like, now, I'm not saying that America is not an amazing country. I love America. But what I can't do is I can't say that this is the most favored place on the planet. I can't begin to put my politics as my gospel. There's this idea of the prosperity gospel, and we've walked through that, and it's like, man, Jesus plus health and wealth. That's it. This is a freebie, but I was just thinking. You know, especially like with the prosperity gospel, health and wealth. Like if it was, I mean, like that teaches like, man, that God's always going to heal you. If God always healed us all the time, then nobody would ever die. It'd be very crowded. It's already crowded now. There's too many of them moving this way already. How many more would already be living out here? But if it was always his will, if it was always like, hey, here we go. He's always going to heal us, right? Jesus plus health and wealth. There'd be a lot of people on this planet. When we start to look at, when we start to add Jesus plus health, Jesus plus wealth, Jesus plus my good behavior, Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus traditions, they all have a little bit of truth in them. But if it's not Jesus alone, then it's not the gospel at all. I think back, the problem with these things is when you follow them, they take you off just a little bit off course. And I talk to you guys, like, you know, I do concrete work, and I've done some radio towers before. And if you're pouring sidewalks, like there's a certain percentage it has to slope crossway and long ways. It's like an eighth of an inch this way, quarter of an inch that way. Doesn't really matter, but I had to say it. But sometimes you go, it's just a sidewalk. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if it's a quarter inch that way, it really doesn't matter. As long as the water gets off, who cares? It's just a patio. You never say it's just a house slab because those are important. But especially a radio tower, like on the ground, it's got to be exact. Like you can't say that's just a radio tower. It's all right, quarter inch, eighth inch, no big deal. No, because when that radio tower goes up 400 foot in the air, if you're off an eighth of an inch down here, just imagine how much that compounds when you get up there. And that's what's wrong with these gospels that we, but I like that one. It's Jesus, but I really just want to act good and be good. And I want to follow the law and the traditions. And you're like, it's just one thing. Yeah, but one thing compounded over the course of your lifetime. You're like, Jesus, wasn't I headed to you? And you look up and you're 40 miles the wrong way. And you're like, how did that happen? That's why it's Jesus plus nothing. Not a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Jesus plus nothing. And that is the gospel. He said, the narrow gate. Jesus is talking. He's like, it's the narrow gate. Small gate, narrow road. That's the path of life. But the beauty of it is, it's almost like, well, if that's all that it is. But the invitation is in John 3:16. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The invitation is wide, but the gate is narrow. We have this idea like there's no other gospel. Paul says it right here. I can't believe you've abandoned the gospel of the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel. He says it in Acts chapter 4. He says, by no other name is there salvation. It is except Jesus alone. We've become so afraid at offending people that we've allowed people in churches and culture to just say, hey, run your path. Stay on your path, and they all lead to God at the end. Well, they do, but then there'll be a fork in the road, and some are going that way to the burning lake of fire, and some get to go in with him. Like, they are going to lead to him, but it doesn't mean eternity with him. But we've become so afraid to go, hey, man, that's not right. Like Paul says, I'm amazed that y'all have done this. And Paul says, hey, if anybody's preaching any other gospel other than the one that I've preached to you, he goes, even if I preach another gospel that I've already preached to you, that man is cursed. Like false teachers back in the day, they were stoned. Now they get YouTube channels. They get big audiences, and then they got stoned, but we're so afraid to call out false gospels. But Paul said there's no other gospel other than the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm going to end with this. We have to be careful about a counterfeit gospel. We love it. It's in that verse 7, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort or pervert the gospel of Christ. That those words pervert, distort, twist, or to turn up something upside down. It's not just a little off. It's taking what was meant for life and twisting it towards death. So Paul is saying, hey, you're twisting the gospel of Christ that was leading to life, but now it leads to death. And we have to be careful with the counterfeits. And sometimes the counterfeits are like going to a store with Monopoly money and it's so obvious. Like, that's not going to work. I used to always use this joke when I'd pay with cash and, you know, they'd mark it. I was like, hey, it's good. I just made it. And then laugh, ha, ha, ha. And they were like, then finally someone paused and they're like, we just had three come through like 30 minutes ago. I was like, oh, sorry. No, I did not make these. Sorry. But like, it's this idea, the counterfeits, we have to be careful. Because a counterfeit dollar bill, it looks good, but it doesn't have the backing. The counterfeit gospels, they look good, they sound good, but they don't have the backing of the Father. They don't have the power to save. They might comfort you, but they can't save you. Only the blood of Jesus is accepted. The good news is that when we're dealing with counterfeits, it's that we have the Holy Spirit who teaches us to recognize. All of those things sound good. They look good. All these different gospels, they take bits and pieces. You're like, oh man, that's good. But what you have to have is you have to have the Holy Spirit to discern. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth and all understanding. The Holy Spirit is not optional. He's essential. Without the Holy Spirit, we are susceptible to every wind of teaching, every cultural trend, and every distortion that comes our way. But when we have the Spirit, we're anchored and we're guarded and we're guided into the truth. And so a distorted gospel is no gospel at all. So for us, let's wrap it up right here. Let's bring it home, because Paul's talking to the church in Galatia. But the truth is, for us, it's the same. We could go back to the gospel of tradition, the gospel of performance. We can go back to the gospel of whatever we've been taught, whatever we've believed. But Paul's warning us in Galatians chapter 1, anything that we add to it will contaminate the whole thing. Here's the gospel. This is Jesus, only Jesus. You are loved. Not because of what you've done, but because of who he is. That Jesus really did live the life that you couldn't. He died the death that you deserved, and he rose again to give you life. That the Spirit has been poured into you to seal you, to guide you, and to empower you. And that salvation is by grace, through faith, period. So for you, what's contaminating the purity of the gospel for you? Is it legalism? Is it tradition? Is it compromise? Is it shame? What's contaminating that pure water of yours? The pure water of the gospel. The way that we do that is we stay rooted in Scripture. We have to know the Word. There's so many counterfeits out there. You can't keep a track of all the counterfeits out there and try to track down and see which one is right or wrong. If you know the Word, when you hear a counterfeit, you go, that's not right. I don't have to know all the details in and outs of it, but I know the Word and I know the Father and the Spirit. No, that's not right. Stay rooted in the Scripture. Listen to the Spirit. Like we talked about today with baby dedication, stay in community. There are going to be things that you don't know, that you don't see, that somebody else is going to go, hey, you should probably watch how you say that. You should probably not talk to your wife that way. You should probably drive a little bit better on 20 as you head into Hudson Oaks. Keep Jesus at the center. How do we not get the distorted gospels? How do we keep it at the pure gospel of Jesus? Those four things: stay rooted in the Scripture, listen to the Spirit, stay in community, and keep Him at the center. Can I pray for you guys, and then we'll get out of here? Well, Father, this week, would you just show me where I've drifted away from the pure gospel? Show me where I've been contaminating the water and been drinking it. I pray that you'd just bring me back to that spring of living water. Father, I confess I want the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. Would you teach me how to walk in that grace? In Jesus' name, amen.